Happy Sunday to you, brothers and sisters. Hope you had a good week and have been following safety guidelines, like stop checking out the refrigerator, no snacking on those good chips, chocolates, and candies. No, there's no such thing as seat warmer on your couch at home. You sat on it or are sitting on it for too long. Me, I just lie down on it to equalize the heat distribution. On a serious note, did you spend a couple hours praying, reading the Bible, and having your quiet time? As we all know, doing our parts will shape you on your spiritual life. To expand, parts is prayer, assembling together, reading the Bible, testimony, and service, which we are all doing right now. Shape is spiritual gift, heart, abilities, personality, and experience. A quick quote that I've learned and still learning is, you will never know that God is all you need until God is all you've got.
To continue my sharing with you guys last week, even with the many, many promises God has outlined for us in His Word, do you sometimes still feel scared, alone, and anxious of the future that lies before us? I know I have. That's what Moses also felt when God instructed him to free the Israelites from the hand of Pharaoh in Egypt. But through each step of the way, God showed him proof of His power and sovereignty. As we continue to live our lives, I'd like to encourage you to keep an eye on those little ways God reveals Himself to us. In those little moments, may we be reminded that He is always present in our lives. Let's join our hearts together and worship the Lord.
In your presence, all our fears and strength to face the day. And in your presence, all our fears are washed away, washed away.
Let's join our hearts together in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we enter into the third month of the lockdown due to COVID-19, we want to thank you for your mercy, grace, protection, and provision for all of our families and also for our church family. We thank you for the freedom and privilege of worshiping you so freely, despite the restrictions we are currently experiencing. Thank you, Jesus, for being our ever-present help in time of need. Thank you for being the constant in our lives when everything else is not. And so, Lord Jesus, please continue to make us sensitive to your voice and leading, whether we're in a good place this morning or undergoing tough challenges. Help us to remember and recall your faithfulness, your mercy, your unfailing love, your power and provisions to us in the past, and to know that you never change. As the hymn reminds us, as thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Thank you for your faithfulness. This morning, please speak to us through your word and your servant, Pastor Charlie. Open our spiritual eyes and ears to what you want us to see and hear. And Holy Spirit, soften our hearts to respond accordingly to you. Continue to transform us into the image of your dear Son, Jesus Christ. And may our worship be pleasing to you, for we ask all these things in the wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Today's scripture reading can be found in two places. Exodus 33, verses 12 to 15, and Psalm 103, verse 7. Exodus 33, 12 to 15. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, lead this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here." Psalm 103:7. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. It's good to be able to worship with you today, even if it's through virtual means. We're grateful that you try your best to join us each Sunday, and we certainly would like to have you stay around after the worship service this morning and catch up with other brothers and sisters if you can. Let's lift this time into the Lord's hands together by praying. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your presence in our lives. Even during this difficult period, you have always been constant, being there for us, ministering to us, blessing us, protecting us, providing for us. In every way, you are there for us, and we thank you. And we want to worship you today through the reading of the Word, through understanding your Word, and conform our life to live according to your Word. We pray that your Holy Spirit will help us to see the truth, and that you will help me to share the truth. We thank you, God, for listening to our prayers this morning. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin today's message by sharing some of my past experience in spiritual journey, particularly my spiritual upbringing in the Pentecostal environment. It was so exciting and lively at first, but eventually began to weaken, leaving me with many questions and thoughts about what is proper way to understand the gospel and experience God. I do not wish to spend time getting into details about Pentecostal theology, but I could briefly mention what its main emphasis is and probably a main difference with other denominations. The church's key idea and objective is for believers to have a direct personal experience of God through spiritual baptism, or being filled with the Holy Spirit, which is another term that has the same meaning. When we live our lives being filled with the Holy Spirit, that is to say, if we allow God to control every part of our lives and our being, we're able to experience the same kind of spiritual power and works found in the teachings during the apostolic times of the early church. Primary indication that we are truly filled with the Holy Spirit is known through demonstrating certain gifts and what we can expect to see in the community of such spiritual vitality is experiencing God's mighty works in the form of many different blessings, including physical and financial blessings, miracles, and healings. I think you might be familiar with such teachings. One of the things that I still recall with much affection is how much I enjoyed worship in the Pentecostal environment. I believe the main difference of their way of worship from more conservative setting may have been the fact that all of us were taught and trained to expect God's presence in a more visible way during the worship. There was always high hopes of experiencing God's presence, so even the preparation the day before or simply driving to the church to attend the worship was an exciting endeavor. Once you enter the sanctuary, you can see the lively atmosphere, people clapping, rejoicing with their arms raised. And in other instances, depending on the nature of the songs we sing, you can sense the genuine grief of people repenting and surrendering to the Lord. It was a great place to begin my spiritual journey for sure. But after a few years, I began to experience significant spiritual letdowns. Personally, I believe part of the problem may have been our constant search for the miracles, healings, and tangible blessings over our lives. We get to hear people's testimonies of God's great works every week. But over time, the substance of those testimonies began to diminish to a point where I started to sense that people were making things up just to show others that God was alive in their lives. Personally, I was struggling with a problem of sin, which I was told can be dealt with if I can be filled with the Holy Spirit. But I need to be free from sin to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So pursuing this was hard, elusive, and at times painful. I tried my best not to sin so that I can be filled, but I found myself in a vicious circle of sin, repent, repeat, which prevented me from ever becoming filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to share a disclaimer here before I go any further. I want to make it clear that what I just stated may have been my own understanding and not necessarily the view or teaching of the Pentecostal church. Anyways, during this time, I spent most of my spiritual walk riddled with guilt and failed expectations. I was always expecting God to show up in my life in a tangible way with beneficial blessings in every areas of my life. But when God didn't do that, when God didn't do what I prayed for and wanted, I would necessarily have a letdown. Each unanswered prayers, I believed, was because of my lack of faith or my struggle with sin. But when I looked around, I saw many others like me, including those who really suffered and was desperate for God's deliverance. People in our denomination weren't very forthcoming with their struggles because I think we're taught to think and speak positively because our thoughts and words mattered in producing the desired positive outcome. Have you ever run into problems with sin? Have you tried to give all your effort to break away from it, but you couldn't? Atonement, which has to do with cleansing or forgiving of our sin, is one of the essential benefits every religion seems to offer its followers. In some religions, the adherents are instructed to do enough good to outnumber the sins we commit. People also offer their wealth or make other efforts to cleanse their sin. But it turns out to be impossible. There's no way to wash away or cleanse a sin that has already been committed. People in search of cure to wash away their sin live their entire life struggling and being bound by the problem of sin. But amazingly, if we take a look in the Bible, it tells us we can be cleansed from our sin simply by believing. God has already provided the solution to our problem of sin by giving His Son to die on the cross to cleanse our sin. And all we have to do is simply believe. That is what the Bible tells us. And that is the reason why it is good news. Same thing can be said about our sense of self or our ego, which would include our self-esteem, self-image, and self-worth. Every religion attempts to destroy our ego
that is mired in selfishness because they recognize that our ego is the problem that causes evil in our world. In order to eliminate self, devout will practice asceticism, abstinence, or purposely abstain from worldly things, but without success, because it is connected to our very being. In such instance, practicing religion becomes a heavy burden. Our scripture, on the other hand, tells us that our self had already died, and there's no need for our efforts to eliminate ourself. In the same way as atonement, we just have to once again believe that when Jesus died on the cross, our old self was crucified with him. And when Christ resurrected from the dead, we also rose with him. This text tells us, I have been crucified with Jesus Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Only question we have to answer is whether we will believe or not. Our atonement and the death of ourself is a grace we will experience by believing in God's word. This is an amazing miracle that our sins are atoned and our troubling old self had died. If we try to believe this solely based on our experience, our feelings, or through what we see or hear, we will never be able to truly believe, even unto our death. I mentioned my struggle with sin earlier in my spiritual journey. Well, it was in the form of an addiction. I tried really hard to stop doing what I was doing because I knew it was wrong. But harder I tried to stop, more frustrating it became because I couldn't. Then one day, the passage from Romans chapter 6 that spoke about my death to sin really resonated with my soul as I read. I prayed and asked God to help me to believe this truth. Then I reflected on this truth with prayer each and every time when a temptation or thought came over me. Within this short period of time, I began to perceive my urges noticeably weakening until it wielded no more power over me. I was finally freed, and through this experience, I discovered that biblical way of experiencing God's amazing work in our lives is through believing in God's word first, and then experiencing the reality of it in real life, which was exactly what happened to me and what I still practice today. Gospel was what I needed during my desperate times, and God's word truly came to life in me. I started to trust God's word and saw myself begin to transform. It wasn't that I, all of a sudden, began to live a sinless life, but the gospel freed my thought and my heart, where I began to experience God more and more internally. As Paul mentioned in Romans chapter 8, now in Christ there is no condemnation and no separation from the love of God. As the floodgates opened, I started to sense my love for God grow. Then one day, Holy Spirit strongly impressed upon me that this growing love for God was the key to my spiritual vitality. I learned that the love for God provides us with powerful incentive, more powerful than sin itself. And it changed my desire as well, where I wanted to please God in everything I did and live for Him. I began to focus more on God's character, His love, His mercy, His compassion for His people, which enabled me to grow in my trust toward Him. At some point in my journey, I was fully convinced that God was good. And He truly loved me. I also used to struggle with dealing with God's rules, including the moral law. I thought of it as a killjoy at first, restricting my freedom. I asked, who can live under such rules? But when my faith and trust in God's amazing love for me began to sink in my soul, I became convinced God was really concerned for my best interest, and moral boundaries God had prescribed for me no longer became a burden. Strangely, the opposite was true. God's law seems to enable me to enjoy true freedom, because as I lived under it, I no longer felt any form of guilt. Finally, I can truly be free to live as how and who God has made me to be. Another experience I had during the times of my struggle that might be helpful was my dealing with people who are suffering, people with terminal illnesses, families struggling with financial problems and relational issues. I prayed for healing and deliverance, but often they were not healed or released from their predicaments. What do we do with this? Why doesn't God care if He is with us? Is it because my prayer didn't have the requisite power? Is it because of sin? What I learned from the Bible was that even through these circumstances, God still loves us and is very much with us. God may have a plan that we may not understand, as His ways are not like our ways. But there is no question about God's loyalty to us, as proven by giving His Son to die on the cross to save us. God is still very much in control, not only in life, but over death as well. We read two different texts this morning. Let's turn to Psalm 103, verses 7 first. This was a psalm written by David. And in his reflection, he illuminates two ways people of God can experience Him, or two ways God can reveal Himself to us. The word translated ways describes manner, habit, or in figurative sense of moral character. The word works refers to deeds, acts, or doing. According to David, God revealed Himself to Moses through His ways, revealing His will. But Israel, on the other hand, experienced miraculous events, and that is how they realized God was alive and working in their lives. In other words, they only believed in God if God showed something to them. In last week's message, Pastor David has shared the story of Exodus when God parted the Red Sea. So let's use that as an example to illustrate how Moses and Israel responded differently to God during this crisis event. I want to remind us that even before the event of Red Sea, Israel had experienced plenty of God's miracles. God has sent no less than 10 plagues that miraculously kept Israelites from harm while Egyptians suffered. So convincing was God's acts, as you can see in the text in verse 38, among those who made the Exodus were many non-Hebrews who had witnessed such mighty act of God. But how was Israel responding to God in such crisis? Let's read this passage together. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up and saw the Egyptians marching after them. And they were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us into the wilderness to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt?" As you notice, they're responding in fear and anger. But under the same situation, Moses responds differently. Let's read this text as well. But Moses told the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the Lord's salvation, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." Was there an advanced conversation between Moses and God about what God was going to do in this situation? My plain reading of Moses' statement told me Moses knew that God was going to save them, unlike Israel, obviously. But I don't think he knew how God was going to do it exactly. When Moses said, "The Lord will fight for you," I don't think it turned out that God fought with Pharaoh in a way Moses' statement indicated. But instead, God rescues Israel through the parting of the Red Sea. I am stating this point to illustrate that Moses was in the same shoes as Israel when the situation arose. But Moses responds to God with faith rather than fear. When Israel crossed the Red Sea, they danced and rejoiced like they had gained the whole world. But only after 3 days, after wandering in the desert without water, they finally found water in Marah. But it was undrinkably bitter. So they resent God and grieved that they would all die. When they first ate manna, they said it was sweeter than a cluster of honey. But when it became their only source of food, they got tired of it and grieved. For Israel, when they witnessed God's work, they praised and worshiped God. But when God didn't perform the spectacular or do what they wanted, they resented God. They panicked, complained, lived in fear, and were bitter against God and his servant, Moses. As we already seen, Moses' interaction with God was dramatically different. If you have time, I'd like to encourage you to take a look at Moses' intercessory prayers that are recorded in the Bible. When you read it, you will discover that when Moses interceded for Israel, he always made his appeals citing God's character. It is as if he knew God intimately and trusted God because of it. What is amazing is that Moses existed in the Old Testament period when God may not have been widely understood as someone whom you can have intimate relationships with. But That is wrong perception too, isn't it? When we consider God's covenant began with Abraham, whom God regarded as his friend. Abraham, Moses, David, what they all had in common was that they knew God not just through the mighty works that God had done in their lives, but they knew God's ways, who God was, his person, his character. Therefore, they believed God's word and his promises even when the circumstances didn't exactly show it. We read Psalm 103:7 this morning, but if we were to read the rest of it, we will notice that from verses 3 to 6, let me read part of that for you, starting from verse 3, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit. What David is singing about from verses 3 to 6 is, he's singing about what God had done for him, God's work and his deeds. And this is obviously important because if we remember what God has done for us, we will sing praises to him. But such ways alone will not be sufficient, particularly when God is silent or when God is not doing what we want him to do. God may have a purpose, so he may not do what we want because he may have a plan. That is why believing and praising God solely based on his actions toward us will not help us to completely believe and trust God. But from verses 8 to 18, David changes the theme to sing about God's character. That God is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. This is the reason why I believe David remained faithful to God despite all the turbulence in his life. As an example, we know about his adultery. But did you know that his own son, Absalom, caused a rebellion and he tried to kill David? But because of faith in God, because of the fact that David's faith in God was not solely based on God's amazing work in his life, but also because he knew and celebrated God's character, which enabled David to know God's ways and trust it. Now let's turn to Exodus 33, verses 12 to 15, which was our text this morning. What took place leading up to the conversation between Moses and God is recorded in verses 1 to 3. Let me read this text for you. The Lord said to Moses, "Leave this place. I will send an angel before you and drive out," and then the list there is many different enemies. "Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go with you because you are a stiff-necked people and I might destroy you on the way." The word translated stiff-necked people is figurative use of the word both in the Old and New Testament. The word rendered suggests stubborn, intractable, which means hard to control or deal with. The imagery this word has in mind is a stubborn ox that refuses to move and be controlled. And God was concerned that because of such nature of Israel, if God went with them, he might destroy or judge them before they make it to the promised land. This situation is explained more clearly in the book of Hebrews, so let's read that text. "So as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in rebellion, where your fathers tested and tried me and for 40 years saw what I did, God's deeds. I was angry with that generation. Their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declare that they shall never enter my rest. The problem with Israel articulated by the Hebrew writer is the fact that while Israel saw God's deeds for 40 years, their hearts were always going astray because they have not known God's ways. As a result, they could not enter God's rest. The word rest implies this idea of being brought to a resting place, probably referring to the promised land, or freedom from enemies, or freedom from suffering. The idea of rest in Hebrew text includes both physical and spiritual realm. But in our text this morning, let me read this for you as well. If you are pleased with me, this is Moses speaking to God, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. The Lord replied, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. We notice that Moses is seen seeking to know God's ways so that he can continue to find favor with God. The word favor, I believe, is best described as demonstrated delight. To have the Lord's favor means that the Lord is in harmony with an individual and has shown gracious kindness towards them. When we think of someone who has the favor of God, we think of someone in whose life we see tangible evidence of God's approval. And in its text, God responds to request of Moses by promising him his presence and rest. Isn't God's promise amazing? I sincerely believe this is what we all want in life as a believer, particularly during challenging times like we are facing today. We want to experience God on a regular basis. We want to find favor where people around us can experience God through our lives. And we certainly want to find rest in our time of unsettled world. What I have tried to help us to learn today is the importance of reading and believing God's Word. Earlier in my message, I mentioned the importance of believing God's Word as a truth and reality about who God is, and who I am, even when my life's condition or circumstances may not necessarily show it in the present moment. I gave the example of my victory over addiction to illustrate that point. The comparison of how Israel and Moses experienced God further reinforced the importance of knowing and trusting God's word about who God is and learning of his ways. We can choose to believe in God only when God acts for us like Israel had done. Under this condition, however, we're likely to struggle in our relationship with God because there are likely to be very few moments when we are truly be able to experience God's work this way. What happens when God doesn't act? When God is silent? Or when God doesn't do what we want him to do for us? Another way for us to believe is through reading of the Scripture and discovering God's nature and character. We grow to learn his ways, and then we're able to experience God by trusting who he is and how much he loves us, even through different kinds of adversities we may face in our lives. I hope that Holy Spirit has helped us to understand the message today and blessed you.
Receive the fruit of your voice.
thank you for joining our online worship service for Sunday, May the 24th. As our online worship service comes to a close, let me share a few announcements with you. As we enter into the third month of not being able to worship the Lord together in our sanctuary, please continue your habit of setting aside a specific time every Sunday to worship our Lord Jesus. We urge you to choose 10:45 a.m. every Sunday and to do it through our Zoom worship room. Why? Why 10:45 on Sunday and why come into our virtual worship room? Well, it's so that you and your family members can worship together with other brothers and sisters and families, like we were doing up until March the 15th. The Zoom link and information are sent out via email on Saturday afternoon. And our worship room is ready to welcome you starting at 10:30 every Sunday. That way, we get to worship together through screen sharing. And after the service, we could stay behind to greet and catch up with one another. After a two-month pause, we will be celebrating Holy Communion on the first Sunday of June, June the 7th. And if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord, and you have publicly professed your faith in Jesus through baptism, let us prepare our hearts. Let us prepare ourselves to come before the Lord's table together with other brothers and sisters. Simple instructions are included with the Saturday emails, and these instructions will also be available at our church website. And the simple form of it is right before us. During this exceptional time, we may use bread or crackers, grape juice or other juice you have at home for the bread and the cup. And if at all possible, please plan to join us in the Zoom worship room on June the 7th. This way we will be celebrating Holy Communion together and at the same time. We want to thank many brothers and sisters who have participated and contributed to our weekly online worship services. This morning, we thank Jan, Alan, and Hannah, and together with Alvin and Jean, Jan and Alan's parents, and Joanne, Jan and Alan's aunt, for leading us in worship and praise. We also would like to thank those who are working behind the scenes to make this possible. As mentioned last Sunday, if you are interested and available to help us with the weekly video recording sessions and post-recording edit work, please contact myself or Robert Nunn. We would love to hear from you, and training will be provided. Now, Victory VBS is coming very soon, starting at the end of June, so be sure to check the Children Ministries newsletter for details. I was told by Pastor Arlene that both camps are almost full now. So if you're interested, don't procrastinate. Let Pastor Arlene know as soon as possible. As this pandemic continues to keep us apart, our staff are working hard to figure out how to keep us connected and how to best care for you. Physical distancing is still very important in this phase of our infectious curve, but physical distancing does not have to mean we are going to be separated socially, right? So let's find ways to connect with one another. And as a matter of fact, it's our prayer that the physical distancing will lead to social closeness. And through social closeness, we will be even closer spiritually. So if you have any needs or prayer requests, or if you'd like to be a part of small group or any other things that you want us to know, please send us a text or email. By us, I mean the pastors or the elders. Finally, we thank you for praying for our consistory as they met this past Tuesday. And here are some brief announcements from our consistory for this month. We are so thankful to our Lord and pleased that there has been a flattening of the pandemic curve in our province as we now enter phase two of BC's restart plan. Concerning the restart of public activities such as worship services at FEC, our plan is to wait until at least August and to do it in careful, gradual steps. Of course, we will continue to monitor our situation and will inform you of any changes. In the meantime, we are greatly encouraged by your enthusiastic participation in our online worship services, our small group Zoom meetings, and the Wednesday evening virtual prayer meetings. Please contact our pastors or elders for details if you'd like to visit or join an online small group. We thank the Lord also for His very gracious provision through your generous and sacrificial giving during such challenging times. As mentioned last month, our consistory has revised the 2020 budget from $876,000 to $600,000. This adjustment mainly comes from deferring previously planned capital expenditures from this year to next year, except, of course, for essential repairs, and the rescheduling of short-term mission projects in both congregations to a time when the health authorities give the green light for international travel to resume, and adapting the summer conferences to more appropriate formats and venues. As of the end of April, we thank the Lord. We are operating at a small deficit of $37,490. And the giving and the expenses that leads to this deficit are before us so that you can kind of have a clear picture. We thus appreciate your continued faithful giving. At this time, we also really want to thank our finance team for their faithful service. This ends all the announcement. Thank you for your attention.
Let's sing the songs of doxology together.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly.
May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and love of God our Father and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be upon all of us until we see Jesus face to face. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you for coming. Lord bless you, and we'll see you next week.